to be able to have that service. And thank you for coming today. If you're a guest with us, we're very grateful to have you. Pray that the Lord blesses you through not only the music, through the message, and just through the people here at Bear Creek. It's an amazing group of people, let me say, okay? One of the things I wanted to mention is we are going to be doing a special family camping weekend at Cooper's Lake, which, let me think of Cooper's Lake. It's northeast of Dallas, not very far away. And we've already have about 15 families that have signed up to come and be a part of it. And it is, Columbus weekend. That's when it is, October 7th through 10th. So if you want to be a part of that, please let us know. There's a sign-up sheet on the back table. Here's the thing. Most of the spots we reserved are filled, but there's other spots available, and I'll communicate with you and tell you what those are. But it's going to be fun because we're going to have a worship service out there on Sunday morning that weekend. And like I said to the early service, we're just going to let the kids play in the mud and get dirty. And we're going to throw our electronics in the trash before we leave the house, okay? So we can just go out there and have fun like we used to, right? And so I hope you'll come and be a part of it. I was reading this article a couple weeks ago, and it was about the Gen Z generation. This is the generation from 1995 to 2010, those born from 95 to 2010. And the journalist that wrote the article was from Los Angeles. She was not a Christian, but there was this question that she had, and she was asking pastors, that I thought was just so genuine and so sincere that I just thought about it and thought about it and thought about it for days, and I thought about how I would respond. I think that the pastor did a really good job responding to her questions, but this was the question. What does it feel like to believe in God? What does it feel like to believe in God? And so I thought about that, and I thought, well, what response would I give her? And here's my response. I would say, you know, it doesn't really feel like anything to believe in God, but let me tell you what it's like to know God, right? Let me tell you what it's like to know God. And let's say that I never knew my biological parents. Let's just say that that was the case. And I would probably believe in them, right? Because they gave birth to me, and so here I am. And so, of course, I would believe in them. I would believe that they existed. But belief doesn't do anything, does it? Belief doesn't do anything. I would need relationship to experience the connection and the influence of my parents, right? And I would need to know them and be parented by them, be fathered by my father and mothered by my mother to really know them. And this is the beautiful thing about adoption. You should feel very privileged if you're in here and you were adopted because God has a special plan for you, and he put someone in your life to really bless you. But listen, let me tell you what it feels like to know God. Let's say I didn't have that connection, and I didn't have that that experience. Well, listen, we're all orphans, far from God, and now we are children of God. And I can now know my Father that I didn't know before. Scripture says that all of us are like sheep gone astray. We've gone our own way. We lived in darkness. We were separated from God. But when we came to know Christ as Lord and Savior, we entered into this relationship, not a religion. It's a relationship. And we come to know the Father, and we get fathered by God through this walk and through this experience. And when I talk to people who are stuck at belief, and I ask them to tell me about God, you know what they do? They usually will tell me their religious description of him instead of their relationship description of him. They tell me religiously of who he's like and what he's like, but they don't tell me relationally of what he's done in their lives. And there's this great disconnect. And listen, I live that, so I know what that's like. It took me a while to understand this is a walking, breathing relationship where I'm fathered by God. And where this relationship builds and it changes me and it makes me more like him as I come to know him and get more intimately acquainted with him. So let me tell you what it feels like to know God. Knowing God is like being fathered by the perfect father. And it's a perfect balance of grace and truth. Not so much truth that it's so overbearing that I can't handle it, where I'm weighted down with the law, right? But not so much grace that he's permissive and lets me do anything I want. It's just this perfect blend of grace and truth. And it's like having the perfect friend who's closer than a brother. That's what Scripture says. And that's what I've experienced with him. And it's like knowing the perfect teacher who has all the wisdom, who has all the guidance to give me, right? Who has all the counsel, who expounds on the deepest truths and teaches me things far beyond any man could ever teach. It's a relationship that translates to the greatest life I've ever experienced on this earth. And I've known both sides. I've known the darkness, and I know what it's like to be an orphan far from my heavenly father, and I know what it's like to be intimate and up close with him, and it's far greater. It's a worship experience. It really is. No other relationship could possibly come close to this relationship. I'm not talking about a dead religion. I'm not talking about a dead religion that's disconnected. I'm talking about knowing him. And listen, knowing God and relationship is essential. The people of Jesus' day were in darkness, and the darkness was a dead religion. Think about what was happening during this time. The only religion the people knew and grew up with was what they saw in the religious leaders, and Jesus came and he rebuked these religious leaders because they had corrupted Judaism. They had corrupted it, and it became so dark, and Jesus came as light into the darkness. The people were living in darkness, and his main audience is Jews. They were living in darkness. They were disconnected from God, and Jesus came to connect them. And so Jesus wasn't looking for believers. He was looking for followers. And he was looking for followers that he could lead into a relationship with the living God. And he was going to take these followers and show them experientially how to have an intimate and close relationship with the living God, how to know God. And he was going to put it on display, and he was going to show a close relationship with God just from his life, his own life. And that's what he was going to do. And that's why he started gathering up these followers. And if you think about it, if you look at something like the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name," right? Well, if you just take some time over the next couple weeks and just read through that prayer, you will see how relational Jesus is with God. And what he's saying is, he's saying to his disciples, he's saying, when you pray, pray like this. So in other words, when you communicate with your Father in heaven, communicate with him like this. Why? Because he's building relationship. He's building relationship. And so Jesus, he's delivering this Sermon on the Mount, and he's teaching them these things. And so in chapters 5-7, he gives us the Sermon on the Mount, and we're going to close out on this sermon that he gives today. But I'm going to walk you through a few things. You know, in week one, we talked about the Beatitudes, right? And he gave us these Beatitudes. They are character qualities that the Lord is looking for, that God is looking for in you as his followers. You are a kingdom people. This world is not your world, right? You are citizens of heaven. You operate with kingdom purpose on earth. You are children of God, and you are dearly loved by God, right? And so he gives us these character qualities, and he says things like, blessed, if you want to live a blessed life, Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are those who mourn over sin, right? And so he gives all these character qualities, and it's these attitudes that reflect Christ. It's his attitude. He's saying, be like me, is what he's saying, right? And so you can sum up the Beatitudes, those eight Beatitudes, with just be humble, be like Christ, be a servant leader. And then in week two, which was last week, Jesus, he continues this sermon, and he's continuing on. He says, you are an influence on the darkness. He says, I've come into the darkness. This is in John, right? John chapter 3, all the way into chapter 8 in the book of John. He talks about light, and the light is coming into the darkness, and Jesus is that light. Even Isaiah, 700 years before Jesus, said, there is one coming, there's a Messiah coming, and when he comes, he's going to be light that comes into the darkness. And so he says, now you are influence in the darkness. And his message was, be salt and light. And salt was a preservative, right? And so salt helped preserve and keep things from corrupting. And so he says, tag your it. You're the ones that are going to be the light of the world, and you are going to preserve this world from decay. And everybody swallowed real heavily. Mm-hmm. He basically left and he said, tag, you're it. You are now the hands and feet of Jesus. You are now the light of the world. And let your light shine so much that they see the Father in heaven in you and they glorify him. That's what he said. And so listen, you are building a life, y'all. And Jesus, and through this message, he's showing us how to build this life. This is a different way. This had to just rock their world when they heard this message. Have you ever thought, just stopped for a minute and thought, you are building a life, and just thought to yourself, how should I build this life? How should I build this life? Should I just kind of enter into this world and just kind of go my own way, feel, get information, get messages from the world, gather all those messages and just sort of live my life based on the things that the world teaches me? I mean, is that how am I supposed to live? That's not what God says, because there's all kinds of gimmicks, isn't there? There's all kinds of things that says you're going to find happiness this way, right? And man, I tell you what, when I was a teenager, I believed this stuff, right? I believed all these gimmicks. Try this, try that. Look, you're going to be a lot happier. This is a lot more fun than that. And this is the way to go. And then I found that when I entered into that kind of living, it developed habits inside of me that, and I tell my kids about this. I say, look, be careful, because this that you're getting involved in right now is going to develop a habit that you're going to be begging God to get out of years down the road. And so I was like that. I developed all these habits, bad habits. This past Wednesday, I was telling everybody, when I was a young man in my 20s, I had the foulest mouth there ever was, okay? It's like every other word. But God changed my heart. And now I desire to be more and more like him. Why? Because of relationship. And because, listen to this, because I've poured a different foundation. He came into my life, and he taught me how to pour this new foundation, and it's a foundation where I'm building my life on the rock, him, the solid rock. So we're going to talk about that. So let me ask you just for a minute, are you building your life on the right thing? Are you building your life on him? Are you really, is that your foundation? Is that what you're building your life on, is him? And for the Christ follower, look at it this way. We always talk about lordship up here at Bear Creek. And lordship is extremely important. When you come to know Jesus, you are trusting Jesus as Lord and Savior. That means Lord. That means head of all. He is authority. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. He's above all things. But did you know he's not only above all things, but he is under all things? He's the foundation. So he's the cover, right? He's over and he's under. He's over and under every believer's life in here. Anyone who's walking with the Lord is building their life on him as the firm foundation, and he is the head. He is the head. He is the authority. And so I want to show you something before we get into chapter 7. So in chapter 5, if you have your Bible, you can turn with me. Turn with me on your iPad, your iPhone, your Android, your whatever. Okay? And Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, I want to show you something that he says. I think it's really important to point out. So he tells these people who are just living under the weight of the law, okay? And all the religious leaders did back in these days, they walked around and they just made sure everybody followed the law, right? Because this is what the faith had kind of shrunk down to because it had become corrupted. They had corrupted it. And so they just went around, and not only did they take the Old Testament law, but they added to it over 600 laws. They added to it. And they had traditions and laws, and so they would walk around and they would point at people and they would call people out for law breaking. And then Jesus comes, and he has a whole different message. Listen to his message in verse 17. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets, the true law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Very important that we catch on to what he's saying here, because listen, the Old Testament, when you hear the law and the prophets put together, that's just speaking of the Old Testament. The first five books is the Pentateuch, right? Those are the first five books of the Old Testament. Those are the law books, the law of Moses, okay? And then when he mentions the prophets here, just think of the words of the prophets, the words that God spoke through the prophets. So it's the whole Old Testament. He says, don't think I've come to abolish that. I've come to fulfill it. And look, here's just a couple of things I want you to think about when you think of the law. There are three categories to the law in the Old Testament. The first one is the ceremonial law, okay? It's category number one. Just look at it this way. The ceremonial law is dietary law, right? Eat this, don't eat that, right? And then there's the sacrificial law. The sacrificial law was basically animal sacrifices. Scripture says there is no forgiveness of sin without the shedding of blood. And so they would bring these unblemished goats and lambs and birds, right? And they would sacrifice them. Why? Because there had to be shedding of blood to atone for sin in the Old Testament. And then there are these feasts and festivals. Okay, this is the third category. Or this is the one underneath ceremonies. There's the feast and festivals. So think of the Passover. All of the ceremonial laws, all they did is point to Jesus. The sacrifice was fulfilled in Jesus, right? He is the sacrificial lamb. He's the one that all the sacrifices pointed to. And so when we think about the sacrifice, he is the final sacrifice. The sacrificial system is over. That one's gone. He came and fulfilled that. Praise the Lord. You don't have to grab your goats anymore and bring them to church, all right? So you don't have to do that anymore, all right? The feasts and the festivals, he fulfilled that. All they were, Passover is just a picture of Jesus coming. He is the Lamb, right? Passover, they would put the blood over the doorpost and the angel of death would pass over. That's how this term came to Passover. And it was a picture of what Jesus would do one day to give you eternal life. He would shed his blood. He would be the sacrificial lamb. Done. And then when it comes to the dietary laws, this is what Jesus says in Mark 7:19. He says that he declares that all foods are clean. So never again. And I'll tell you, I can think of a lot of unclean foods, okay? But he declares all foods clean. He says, eat, okay? So this is done. Ceremonial laws are complete, and they're fulfilled in Christ. Then there's judicial laws, and these are civil laws that he gave to the nation of Israel. I want you to listen to this. So he gave these specific laws for the nation of Israel. But now that Jesus has come, every tribe and every nation can come to know Jesus. And you can be under a tyrant and you can have a relationship with Jesus, right? That tyrant is not held to the, that tyrant may not hold to those old Jewish laws, right? So what happens is when Jesus comes, the judicial law is gone, the civil law that he made for the nation of Israel, that was for them and it's gone. So then you have the moral laws, and the moral laws are the Ten Commandments, all right? And here's what he does with the Ten Commandments. So he fulfills laws and then he clarifies laws. Watch what he does. Watch what he does here, okay? So he says this. In chapter 5, verse 21, he says, "You heard it said, do not murder." Okay? So he says this, and this is the sixth commandment in Exodus chapter 20. Right? The law was given to Moses, the Ten Commandments. The sixth commandment, do not murder. And then so Jesus says this, "But I say," and then he clarifies it, and I'll paraphrase this, okay? "But I say, even if you think at your brother with anger in your heart, you've already murdered him in your heart." And so Jesus, what he does is he gets to the heart of the law. And then he says, "You've heard it said, do not commit adultery. But I say, if you even lust after a woman, you have committed adultery with her in your heart." And so he gets to the heart of the matter. And so what he's doing is he's showing them God is concerned about what is going on in your heart. All these religious leaders are telling you to live out this religion and just do the law, do the law, do the law. What I say is examine your heart, examine your heart, examine your heart. And that's why when John came and when Jesus started preaching, it was repent. Turn away from your ways and turn to God. Turn your heart to him. Turn your mind to him. And so listen to what it says in chapter 7. So he talks about the law, and we're going to get back to that in just a minute. But look at chapter 7. This is what we're going to kind of dig into today. He says this, "Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock." You've all heard this verse. Many of you have, okay? So he says, "Those who hear these words of mine," these words of mine. And so hearing is a big deal, right? And his words are not just words. His words are life. And you have to understand that to handle them in a very serious way. When he speaks a word, he's giving you life, okay? When he speaks a word, they have the power to change you on the inside. Don't forget that. And so when he says, "Hear," those who, or everyone who hears, remember, it's important to hear. It's important to hear what? Hear the words that he's about to speak. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword." 2 Samuel 22, 31, "The word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all who trust in him." Psalm 119, "Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." His words are important. We must hear them. How many of you would say your kids hear every word that you say? Maybe they hear everything you say. They just might not do everything, right? Hearing is a big deal. But look at this next thing he says. "Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock." See, everyone hears, but not everyone does. Everyone hears, and not everyone does. Hearing, this hearing of the word of God, and so here's, get the picture again. Jesus is teaching them. He has his close disciples his disciples that are really close to him. He has the crowd behind them, right? And he's teaching them, he's teaching the disciples, but he wants everybody else to hear what a kingdom person is like. And so he says, this is the character of a kingdom person. And this is the influence on the world. These are important truths. You have to become more and more like Christ, right? So he's teaching them the character and the attitudes, and he's teaching them what the real law is, that the law is in the heart. God is looking at your heart. The law should be written on your heart. He's looking at your heart. He's looking at the kind of person you are on the inside. And he says, anyone who hears these things that I'm speaking to you about, this is what a kingdom person looks like. And if you hear these things, and the person who hears them and does them will be like a wise person who built his house on the rock. James 1:22, it says this, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. Hearing God's word for the believer, for the child of God, has to translate into doing. It has to translate. God recognizes no faith that doesn't lead to obedience. God recognizes no faith that doesn't lead to obedience. And look, we're not talking about obedience like this is legalism. We're talking about obedience because you are a child and you love God so much and you trust him and you believe his word is good. And then it leads to blessing. It leads to the life that you've always wanted. And you know that in your heart. And so you hear these words, and they're so important to you that they translate more and more into doing. And now, does it translate into a perfect doing? Okay. I wonder how many times I've sinned since I've been up today. Look, we are not perfect. That's why we need Jesus. Okay, but what he wants us to do is he wants us to aim our hearts and our lives to become more and more like the perfect Jesus. So we aim towards perfection. We'll never get there, but we don't use any excuses. We just aim towards perfection, and we desire. And God, when he sees a heart like that, who hungers and thirsts for righteousness, who mourns over sin, look about the Beatitudes, think about this, who is pure in heart, who is merciful, when he sees that, he responds. And I'll tell you, he responds really well. He shines his favor on you. This is what he's looking for. You know, I shared this in the early service. It's kind of like you tell your kid, do not touch that red burner on the stove, right? Do not touch it. And when you turn your back, they go up and they reach up and they touch the burner, and then they're disciplined right away, right? They receive quick discipline. Why? They were disobedient, they touched it, and now their hand is burned and they're crying and they're screaming, okay? When the parent said, don't touch that red burner, it's not because they hated them, and it's not because they have a household of legalism. It's because they love them, and they want them to be safe, right? And they want to build healthy boundaries around their lives so they don't get themselves burned all the time. And this is an expression of love. That is the love of God, and that is the law of God. The law of God represents the character of God, his holiness, his holiness. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them is like a wise man. You're a wise guy, okay? Wise man. What is a wise man? Well, a wise man is one who, and Proverbs has a lot to say about the wise and the fool. And the wise man makes the right decision. He walks in the ways of the Lord, right? That's what the wise man does. Look, you can be really intelligent and be very unwise. You can be super smart. I mean, maybe a lot of you are a lot smarter than me. Trust me on this one, okay? I always tell people, look, I'm not the smartest person in the room. I'm just the one God called to lead this church, okay? And so what I do is I use all of your smarts to figure stuff out, and then I say, yeah, well, you know, I did all that. No, I didn't. I don't do that. Anyway, so wisdom has nothing to do with intellect. If you're intellectual, don't think that equals wisdom. There are plenty of old fools who think that they're wise, and they're not wise. They're not wise. Wisdom is getting close to God, where he burns away more and more impurities, and you take on more and more of his character, and he helps you see behind things and around things and see the deeper things in life and the things that are true and meaningful. Because before, all you did is play with all this rubbish on earth and collecting all these things to give you life. Now he's the life giver, and he's pouring his wisdom into your life. And he says, look, be a wise builder. Be a wise builder. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. Listen, Melanie and I are building a house right now, just up the road. We're about to move in. It's coming. It's coming. But you ever heard someone say when you're building a house, location, location, location? You know what Jesus says? He says, foundation, foundation, foundation. That's what he says. He says, foundation, foundation, foundation. Why? Well, I'm going to show you a picture. This is why. Okay. They have location, location, location. They just don't have foundation, foundation, foundation anymore, right? So they had the perfect location, so they thought, but they didn't realize what was happening under the surface and what they were really building their house on, okay? This is a picture of so many people. And this was the picture of those religious leaders of that day. They had such power and authority over all the people. They presented themselves well religiously, but they had a weak foundation. Okay? They had a weak foundation. And you don't want your life to be like that, to be all glamorous on the outside, you know? I know I'm very glamorous on the outside. Okay. What do you think? So you don't want your life to be so glamorous on the outside, but to have a weak foundation. To have a weak foundation. And that's what this represents. And so he says, the wise man, he builds his house on the rock. What is the house? The house is your life. The house is your home. The house is your family. The house is how you're nurturing and growing your children, raising your children, right? And he says, build your house on the rock. Let me show you what happens when you build a beautiful home and it's put on the wrong foundation. Let's go to the next picture. You see that house? They built that house on the sand. Look what he says next, okay? He says, if you build it on the rock, and the rains fall, and the floods come, and the winds blow, and they beat against that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And so what are the winds and the waves? And when you think about the winds and the waves and the rains, think about this. Think about how life beats you up. And when life beats you up, it sends you off course and causes you sometimes to make really bad decisions. And every time life presses in, you're pressured to make horrible, unwise, foolish decisions, okay? But if your house, if your life is built on the rock, you will begin to make wiser and wiser decisions that will get you out of the storms a lot easier. And I'll tell you, I can testify greatly to this one. And I can't say I always make wise decisions today, but I make a lot wiser decisions today than I used to make. And God still needs to grow me in this area, in that area, in this area. He needs to make me wiser over here and wiser over there. But you know what? Over here, he's made me a whole lot wiser. And over here, why? It's because I'm building my life on the rock, and I'm a hearer of his word, right? I'm not blocking him out. I'm hearing his word, and I'm aiming to do what he says. And God says, you're wise, Scott, if you do that. And sometimes I am wise. Sometimes I don't. Sometimes I'm foolish. But sometimes I am wise, and I hear what he says, and I apply it. And the more I apply it, the more I find then I'm building my life on a secure foundation. But look what he says. He says, everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house and it fell and great was its fall. And that's that house that we just saw up there. Built the house on the sand. It was unstable ground. The winds blew, the storm came, the waves came, and the house crumbled because it was built on sand. You don't want to be the house built on sand. Well, what is the sand? On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Psalm 146:3. Do not trust in princes or in mortal man in whom there is no salvation. Cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength. We don't trust in man. I love the psalmist David when he says, I lift my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord. And so if I'm going to look anywhere for the answers, my help comes from the Lord. He's the one that I seek. He's the one that I trust. I build my foundation on him. He is over and under everything that I do. Look at verse 28. It's so interesting. This is how he finishes out the Sermon on the Mount. This is how it finishes out. And so this was a bombshell moment. He makes these powerful statements. And then in verse 28, it says this, and when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. Did you catch that? He's teaching them as one who really had authority, not as one like the scribes, right? Like these religious leaders. And so all along, the religious leaders were just pointing at the law, going, look, do this, do that, do this, do that. There was no relationship. Jesus comes in, and it's all about developing the character of Christ. It's all about he's come to fulfill the law, and it's all about follow me so you can know God. Follow me so you can know God. And so they're blown away and they're astonished at his teaching. Why? Because he taught with such authority. Why? Because he was the authority. He is the authority. He is the author, itty. He is the author and the authority. And you think about how authority is laid out in our culture. There are lots of different positions of authority, a husband and wife. There's an authority there. There is authority, parent and child authority. There's a teacher-pupil authority, right? There is government-citizen authority. There's an employer-employee authority. There is a pastor-flock authority. There's all these the authorities established on earth. Look, don't discount those, and don't let your children discount those. But be really wise, because there are some corrupt authorities, right? Y'all hear me? Be very wise, but you have to be extremely wise because listen, if you don't help, and you might even have a problem yourself with authority, okay? So if we can't help our children reestablish this problem with authority in our country and our world today, we're in trouble. God is the ultimate authority. If you mess up these authorities on earth and you don't respect authorities on earth, you're not going to respect the ultimate authority, okay? And so there's these positions, and yes, sometimes there's corrupt leaders in those positions, but there's still a respect for authority that we must have. And how do we do this? We respect the ultimate authority in what he says. And then, this is in Romans chapter 13, verse 1. And then we respect the authorities that he has put in place. Why? Because this is a healthy position for us. And so Jesus comes and he shares all these things and they're like blown away and they're like, this guy has authority. And look, you have got to get to a place. If you're going to hear and do and be wise in building your life, you have to get to a place where he is Lord of Lords and he is the great authority. If you don't fear God in that authority position, if you don't, fear of the Lord is the beginning of all wisdom, Scripture says, okay? If you don't have a healthy respect and reverence for his authority, everything else will be pushed, all your other important priorities will be pushed over him. Even your children, I say this all the time, the voice of your kids will overpower the voice of God. You don't want, ever want that. Get the authority structure right. Get the authority structures right on earth. Why? This is what it's saying here. They were blown away at the words and the authority that he had, and they took it to heart, y'all. And if you want to be a wise builder, take that to heart. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you, Lord, that we turn to you and we find wisdom in you. We find hope. We find truth. We find authority, not because you're a dictator, but because you're a loving father. You're the King of Kings, and we are children of the King. We are children of the King. We're children of the King, and our inheritance is the kingdom, and we need to learn to operate like kingdom citizens. Help us to live for your glory, to be a relational people with God, and to live out your truth so we can live the blessed life on earth. In Jesus' name, amen.